No, I get to conclude our time by talking about diversity. I was thinking about my college days, and I went to school at the University of Illinois. I grew up on the south side of Chicago, all black everything, all black schools, all black churches. Our entire social network was exclusively African American. I go to the college, and then it was very different in Champaign. And so I engaged this campus ministry in a varsity. And at any given event, I was the darkest thing in the room, right? Including our small groups. And I remember the small groups, they'd always do this icebreaker, always do an icebreaker before the deal. And one of the icebreakers was like, hey, if you could go back to any year, which year would you go back to? And so the room, just all these, answers. I would go back to the roaring 20s. That was a good time. Oh, 1700s. And just the list going on and on. And then so they finally talk to the one black guy in the room, and they go, well, what year would you go back to? I'm like, as a black man, what year is this? I like this year. I was there this year. Can we actually go in the future? I want to look, see if it gets better for us. But, I embellished parts of that story. It didn't happen exactly like that, but it happened something like that, and that's just an example of a lot of the scenarios and a lot of places I've been in my life, particularly after I left home to start college. I've almost always been one black dude in the room, one African American in the room, one a few here or there, and it's almost been almost like a missionary being dropped into some other cultures and other places for very important reasons, but. My experience being in the vineyard for the last 15 years, for the first 10 years of that, wasn't much different. Being in an overwhelmingly white church and overwhelmingly white movement, I realized as I look back that, in those first 10 years before we planted our own church, I was in this movement for 10 years and I didn't get any of my cultural needs met from the vineyard. Now think about that for a second. I didn't get any of my cultural needs met in the vineyard. Now, I stayed because God put me here. I stayed because I love the people. I stayed because of the philosophy of ministry, theology, and the practice, and the simplicity of it all. I stayed because God called me here. But think for a second to spend that much time in a movement, in a setting, a culture where none of your cultural needs are being met year after year after year. And so we planted a multi-ethnic church, and man, this is pretty sweet. I mean, we live a thoroughly multi-ethnic life, and so things are a bit different now. But when I think back on those first 10 years, I think, man, it's a really good time to be in the vineyard. Why? Because I think we're slowly becoming a movement that values diversity. And so we're slowly becoming a movement that values diversity, and when I say diversity, I mean ethnic diversity, I mean gender diversity, I mean age diversity. We're talking socioeconomic diversity, and let's not forget people who have special needs or people who have disabilities. And the whole spectrum was slowly becoming a movement that values diversity. And so as we look at this, this little continuum, this progression, right, EDLD, there's a smooth flow from one thing to the next. Evangelism, indiscriminate, broadcasting of seeds, some of that will fall on good soil. Those people will come into the kingdom. Guess what? Discipleship. They need to be discipled and to come alongside somebody to show them the ropes. Guess what? Some of those people will have leadership gifting. They'll stand out. And so we develop the leaders, and then we get to the other D. We get to the other D, and we just kind of find where this keeps going, and it's kind of hard to figure out where the other D goes. And it's like, we tag on the back of this thing, this awkward D, and we got to figure out, like, what we do with the other D. What we do with the other D? I give Phil I joke with a little bit because even in this talk, he gets to his thing and he gets to the diversity and goes, we'll get wrapped up in the diversity of it all. And I go, hey, Phil, we got to figure out what we're going to do with this D, man. Otherwise, we need to drop it. No, but I'm genuinely glad that it's a part of the conversation. I'm genuinely glad, especially as a person of color, that it's a part of the conversation, that it is at least now a stated value of ours. And so the challenge for me and others like me is to continue to push hard on the pedal to make sure that our stated values match our actual ones, right? And so when we look at this progression, I think that D, on the back end there is out of place. It's not just because this is my thing, this is the thing that gets me excited, but I would personally like to move it to the front. I mean, they've got shirts made and the logo's already made, so I'm not lobbying to change the acronym. I'm just saying in our minds and our hearts, we need to take, the D from the back and we need to put it on the front. I'll tell you why. Because if we continue to evangelize the way we've been doing it, we normally are drawn, to our own. We continue to disciple the way we've been doing it. People like us have come in and people like us being discipled and people like us starting to shine in that group, then we'll get to the end, and guess what? We'll have a room that kind of looks like this. We'll have more of the same. But what if we put that other D, like at the front, where before we went out, we had a value for lots of different types of people. We were willing to, in some meaningful ways, surrender our, right to have things our way. Surrender, some of our cultural privileges in exchange for a more accessible way for more than just one or few types of people. What do we put that other D like at the front? How might that inform our evangelism? How might that, change the attractiveness of this movement for those who come and peek in the window? And as we gather and sort of really indiscriminately broadcast, because we've been a little discriminate if we want to be just honest about it. We've not just been throwing these seeds everywhere. We've been kind of throwing these seeds, to people who look like us, people who you like what we like, people talk how we talk, people who play the music how the way we play, people who like church like we like it. We haven't really been throwing seed any and everywhere, but if we started to throw it any and everywhere, guess what? A wide range of people might, respond to the invitation to follow Jesus. And as a wide range of people respond to the invitation to follow Jesus, guess what? We'll be discipling a wide range of people. And guess what? As we disciple a wide range of people, you know what might happen? That we might see our leadership, people up front. We might see the people who sit on the board. We might see the people who lead the worship. We might see the people who are under the lights at the national meetings. We might see, some things change in that realm when we really begin to, indiscriminately broadcast that seed, because we put that awkward D that's kind of just on the end there. We put it first, at least in our hearts. And I would just say that we're doing okay. This room is a lot darker, I don't mean the lights, than when I started coming to these meetings almost 8 years ago. So we're heading in the right direction. I look at the worship teams, and we're worshiping bilingually, and there's, this is becoming a more welcoming place for people, of minority culture. This we've come a long way, but we've got, we've got yet some room to grow here. But we gotta figure out what to do with the other D, right? And so if you're, bothered by this, you shouldn't be, you shouldn't be bothered too much, because the early church, they had a similar issue, right? If you look at the book of Acts, church is growing like crazy, the gospel being preached, people being healed, a multiplication is happening, but there's a problem. There's a problem, and we're going to look at a little passage in Acts chapter 10. Some of you know this story, the story of Cornelius and Peter. I'm going to read this real quickly. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, and was, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked. And he asked the angel, and the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa to go get Peter. Verse 9, the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Verse 11, he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Then the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So we see this interesting, it's kind of bizarre story of these two guys. You got Cornelius. He's a Gentile. That's a very important detail. He's a Roman army officer. That's a very important detail, but we also know that Cornelius is—he's not like Peter. He's an outsider. He's a Gentile. The scriptures also tell us that he's a devout, God-fearing man. He loves God. He prays regularly. He gives money to the poor. But the scriptures seem to be suggesting that there's something that Cornelius is missing. There's the linchpin to this whole deal that he hasn't received yet, and you can probably guess by now what that is. He needs to hear about Jesus. He needs to hear the gospel. That part is missing. And so the other main character here is Peter. He's an apostle. He's the gospel preacher. And he also happens to be a devout Jew. And so as God is engaging with Peter here, I don't think that God is trying to challenge, Peter's diet. I don't think that God just is trying to say, "Hey, Peter, I notice you're a little thin. You know, you need to start to partake of these hoofed animals, put some meat on your bones." I don't think that Jesus was trying to push him toward, a ham sandwich. What I do think that the Lord was trying to do is to highlight a major problem. I think that what the Lord was trying to do is highlight the list of people that were socially off limits to Peter. He's trying to highlight the list of people that were socially off limits to Peter. You see, Peter's status as a devout Jew posed one major problem. That is, devout Jews only hung out with other devout Jews. Devout Jews only rubbed shoulders with other devout Jews. And so that might limit one's evangelical scope and reach, right? You're only hanging out with the convinced, right? That might limit your scope. And so it's important to note this huge gulf that separated these two men, this Gentile and this Jew, Cornelius and Peter. They were not just separated by a 30-mile walk. They were separated by faith. They were separated by culture. They were separated by religion. They were separated by customs. They were separated by practices, and on and on and on and on. You say, "Preacher, what is the problem with differences? What's the issue? Get over it." God has a problem with differences now? Of course God doesn't have a problem with differences. It's our differences that make us beautifully diverse. It's our differences that make us unique. It's our differences that make us beautiful. But here's the problem. The problem is that Peter was a carrier of the gospel message. Peter was supposed to preach the gospel and bring those outside of the kingdom of God into the family of faith. And so when we consider what Peter had to offer, Peter had access to Jesus. Peter had access to the gospel. Peter had access to the kingdom. Peter had access to salvation. And suddenly we see that the differences that lie between these men are far more significant. Suddenly their differences not only created a chasm between Cornelius and Peter, but because of what Peter carried, their differences created a chasm between Cornelius and Jesus. It created a chasm between Cornelius and the gospel, Cornelius and the kingdom, Cornelius and salvation. And all of a sudden, our differences are more meaningful than we thought. They're more divisive in some ways than we thought. They're more limiting than we once thought. And so as we gauge this passage, we have to ask ourselves, what did Peter learn from this experience? Well, if you read further in this chapter, you see that Peter agreed to go and visit Cornelius. This was like an undeniable experience. He had to go. God told him to go. And so when Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, Cornelius is waiting with expectation. And not only is Cornelius there, but his entire family is there. Not only his entire family there, but the whole neighborhood is there. They heard that somebody was coming to bring the missing piece. Somebody's going to come talk to us about Jesus. Somebody's going to come tell us about what we're missing. This room full of Gentiles is waiting for Peter, who before this encounter would not engage and go into the home of this Gentile man. Verse 28 records Peter's words to Cornelius. He says, "You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Verse 34, "I see clearly that God shows no favoritism, that in every nation he accepts those who fear him and who do what is right. This is a message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Peter climbed down from that roof, a changed man. Now, he had some issues. You know, Paul had to talk to him about, you know, showing favorites and not eating with him. He wasn't completely changed, but this was the beginning of something very, very significant for Peter. Completely changed him. And it opened up the possibilities for the gospel to go to people who previously did not have access to it. And we're sitting here because that wall was torn down. Peter had walls. God challenged them. We have walls. God's challenging them. Peter had the rooftop experience, came down, and he was changed. I had a rooftop experience. I call it Champaign-Urbana. I call it the University of Illinois. Told you before, I grew up all black everything, man. I wore black clothes. We had no meaningful interactions with anybody outside of our race. None. And my guess is that some of you, your story is similar. So fast forward, I'm 18 years old, 1999. I moved to Champaign, Urbana. I tell people that the not only the experience in Champaign was a culture shock, but the drive to Champaign was a culture shock. Cows and stuff along the road. Cows in the city. And so I get to Champaign, overwhelmingly. I mean, I knew I was a minority before I got there, but I really knew when I was there. And something interesting happened. Like, the Lord wouldn't let me just sort of find some, you know, people of color and engage with. He was leading me to these circles that were very different from what I was comfortable with, very different than what I was used to. Made me very uncomfortable. He sent me to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was one of two on a good day, on a packed day. I was one of two African Americans in the whole room of a few hundred people. Everywhere I went. And a couple of years later, he sent me to the Vineyard. It wasn't any better, friends. Wasn't any better. And so when I was taken out of my pool of sameness and set, you know, like a missionary and something that was completely different for me, I realized just how racist I was. I wasn't an angry racist. I wasn't a, you know, violent racist. I just didn't care for certain people. I'd heard things. I'd read things. I had a history book. And the Lord revealed to me the things in my heart. Revealed to me the stuff that he wanted to work on. Revealed to me the stuff that he wanted to break down in my heart. And so an interesting thing happened as I gave myself to this process. I made some friends. White dudes. They never had a black friend before. And so something interesting happened as I began to make these friends. I began to like these guys. I didn't understand them. They certainly didn't understand me, but you know, something began, I began to like these guys. And you know what happened as I began to like these guys? All of a sudden, jokes that used to be so funny, used to be really good. You know those really good race jokes that you can't, like, you know, you kind of laugh at, you can't really share it on Facebook because you're a Christian, but like, used to be really funny to me. All of a sudden, they weren't so funny anymore. These broad, sweeping generalizations that used to ring so true to me, that just didn't ring true anymore. So all white people are like, oh, you know, Listen, a lot of them may be that way, but I know Steve, and, you know, Steve's not that way. So these sweeping generalities, all of a sudden, they just didn't ring true anymore. Because no longer were we joking about some nameless, faceless white guy, some nameless, faceless Latino. We were joking about that's my friend, man. That's my brother. And so what happened in that, and Champaign is uncomfortable as it was. What happened in my years in the vineyard, you know, as uncomfortable as it was, as awkward as it was, as well-meaning people said just some of the most, you know, just unthinkable things. Innocent, ignorant, hurtful. You know, I made friends. And as I made friends, God began to give me a value for different types of people. I was just tolerating these guys. I was tolerating people and, okay, hey, God, you called me, but you know, this is my tribe, and this just became my tribe. A holy discontent would well up in me. A righteous anger that nobody seemed to mind that this place was so white. That nobody seemed to mind that I was the only person or one of few people who had to constantly be surrendering my cultural richness in order to engage and in order to partake. Nobody seemed to mind that. And so lament within myself and lament to others that listen. And finally, the Lord said, listen, when you start your church, just make sure it's not that way. He didn't say, hey, if you start a church, and then said, when you start your church, just make sure it's not that way. And 6 years ago, we took a multi-ethnic team to a multi-ethnic city, and we launched the South Suburban Vineyard Church. And let me tell you, sweet, man. It's sweet. Just a buffet of different kinds of people. You know, we got stuff to navigate. But this is a thoroughly multi-ethnic, multicultural life. This is the picture that God gave us, you know, 8, 9 years ago. And I'm jealous for the whole vineyard to have this. That's a national conference. And I looked at this room. I thought, we could do this. We could do that, and we don't even have to invite the nations to do that. We could do this. We gotta change some things. We gotta change some things. So how do we create a culture of diversity in our local church? I'll run through these things real quick. My time is short. The first is that you have to let God change you. I'm talking to pastors and leaders. If there's anybody that's going to set the culture of this in our movement, it's going to be pastors and leaders. But you got to let God change you first. Paul says in Romans 12:1, don't copy the customs and practices of the world, but let God change you, you know, by changing your profile picture on Facebook, by sharing an art. No, let God change you by changing the way you think, changing your gut, rewiring you. You got to let God change you. I love this prophetic picture that we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Picture of the kingdom fully realized. Isaiah says this, in that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze with the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat like hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, the little child will put his hands in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Picture of the kingdom fully realized. And I just got to think that in the here and now, that this is what we're supposed to contend for. This is what we're supposed to usher in. This isn't some optional thing that, hey, if you're into that stuff, hey, go diversity. Hey, if that's something that, you know, you're into, you're maybe in an urban area and you like your rap or something, you know, maybe that's something you're against. Now, this is the picture of what the kingdom coming. And so we consider the implications for the humans. Our interpersonal relationships with one another, what are the implications? The wolf lay down with the lamb. You know what has to happen in the wolf? For him to lay down with the lamb. You know what has to happen in the lamb? That the lamb would be comfortable laying down. What are we talking about? A change of nature. We are talking about a change of instinct. Minimally, the wolf has to take the lamb off the menu. That's just where we start. This is a good starting point. And there's all types of visions and image of privilege and power and institutional racism and all this sort of stuff. I mean, God has to change our nature. He got to rewire our guts. And here's what I love about this, God's kingdom economy, is that God's kingdom economy has something for all of us to do. The popular version of this, especially if a brother is up here speaking about this, I don't mean like a male sibling, I mean like a brother, a black male. The version of this that's popular is, hey, wolf, stop eating lambs. Hey, wolf, share your position at the top of the food chain. Hey, wolf, stop being so wolfy. But in God's economy, you know, something equally powerful has to happen in the lamb. A lamb has to, you know, change his nature to relax his suspicion, you know, of the wolf. The lamb has to surrender the fear of the wolf. The lamb, when the wolf stops being so wolfy, has to surrender, the desire to seize upon that and get some revenge. You know, something has to happen in the wolf and the lamb. And so what's the implication for us? Something's had to happen in us. God's got to rewire our guts. He's got to give us a new nature. We got to do things differently. We got to evangelize differently. We got to, we got to raise the disciple differently. We got to raise up leader. We got to challenge our criteria for who gets to play. If everybody gets to play, does everybody get to play? Look around the room. Does everybody get to play? And so this is a message for all of us. In God's kingdom economy, we all have work to do, but he's got to change you first. Second thing is that we have to be welcoming and not just open. I realize I'm going a little long, but I think it's okay. We have to be welcoming and not just open. If I'm open to you coming to my house for dinner, I say, hey, we're having chicken and rice. If you eat chicken and rice, that's what you can have. You know, there's some left for you. That's what we're having. That's what we do. But if I'm welcoming, I might call ahead and see what you eat. I might call ahead and see if you have any, you know, dietary restrictions so that I could prepare something, at least have something on the menu for you. And so in our kingdom vineyard context, we have to no longer just be open to people of color and people, you know, women and different ages coming in and people with disabilities coming in. We have to say, we might have to call ahead. We might have to rearrange some things. We might have to sing some song in some different language. We might have to switch up our style. We might have to invite somebody. We might have to do some things differently so that we can move from being open to welcoming. And finally, God doesn't want us to just make exceptions. He doesn't want us to make exceptions. Let me tell you, as a black man who's been the only something in the room for many, many years, I can tell you that I've been a lot of people's exception. People would say something like, we like you. We like you. So what are they saying? They're saying, we don't like your people, but we like you. We have our suspicion and we have things that we know for sure about your people, but through God's sovereign grace, you slip through the cracks. We like you. You realize how broken that is? Rather than saying, young men, you don't embody what I thought all of you were, and so I'm going to change what I thought about all of you. Instead of doing that, you say, I was right, but through God's sovereign grace, you know, we'll make an exception for you. And I've done it. I've said stupid things like, Jim, he's cool for a white guy. He's all right for a white guy. What am I saying? I don't like your people, but we'll tolerate you. And so we're not talking about tokenism. We're not talking about, making exceptions for people. We're talking about allowing the kingdom to break in and completely and radically change our guts, our worldview, the things that we've been taught. The things that we picked up by living in a pool of sameness our whole life, we've got to surrender that and do some things differently, and it's going to get messy. You may not like it all the time. You may not have your cultural needs match or your cultural itches scratched all the time, but that's part of what it means to do something with that awkward D that's just on the back of the thing. Let God change you. Be welcoming and not just open. And please, don't just make exceptions. Now, I've given you plenty to talk about. And so we'll give you a few minutes to discuss some things. I want to take a few minutes to discuss the current state of your church as it relates to diversity. Again, we're not just talking about ethnicity. We're not talking about ethnicity. What are the blind spots? What are the dominant majority groups in your church? Where are your blind spots? Where are the people who can slip through the cracks? Where are the people where the dominant preferences might exclude some other people? Talk about the work that you have to do. But before you do that, can I just pray? That God would just continue to work that he started in this area. Can I just pray for that? Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the venue. Thank you so much for our tribe. Thank you so much for our heritage. I thank you also, Lord, for those brave souls, Lord, who have engaged this movement and haven't got many, if any, of their cultural needs met through this movement, but have stuck around because you said so, stuck around because you called us here. Lord, I just pray that you would just give them strength to run another mile, to run another mile, and to do so without bitterness, and to do so without hatred, and to do so without that edge, you know, that edge. God, change us. Make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think it's important. There's a saying in reconciliation circles, white people know how to talk to white people about black people, and black people know how to talk to black people about white people. And I think some of us need to do some repenting for how we've talked about groups when they're not there, and how we've talked about the whole issue of diversity when we were with people who look just like us. We need to repent, you know? We've made snide remarks, we've rolled our eyes, we've said this is just political correctness, we've said can't we get back to the gospel, we've just done it. I've done it because it's easier. And I actually think we need an act of public repentance. So if you've done that, you're like, I've done that. I've said the thing behind people's backs. I've said the thing I wouldn't say in a room if there wasn't, you know, somebody was there. Could you just stand up and repent? That's good. It doesn't have to be everybody. I think God will convict you if that's you. I just want to take a minute. Lord, I think there's people who said something. They need to repent of it because they need to get free of the spiritual bondage that will keep them from moving forward in Syria. So I just pray for some people in a non-condemning way you would bring to mind the moment when they said the thing that blew off this thing, that blew off somebody else. So just for a few more people who think, I don't think I ever did that, but there is a thing they need to repent of. I just want to take a minute and ask you to lovingly convict them and help them to stand up. I'm taking a minute because this stuff goes pretty deep. We have pretty deep assumptions, but I'm actually trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work of convicting us in his loving way so that we can actually repent of our sin and move forward. So Holy Spirit, we repent of our racist attitudes. We repent of the places in us that do not represent the gospel. We repent of the assumptions that we've made. And we just admit this is really hard. And so I will find any excuse not to have to do the hard work of learning to love someone who's different. And I repent of that. And as our hearts repent, I pray that you would pour out right now forgiveness and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now you would pour out passions and gifts, that there would be weeping that's coming from deep within people because they suddenly discovered that there are people in this room who are starved spiritually because they've only gotten to be with people who look like them. And they've been looking and looking and looking in the group they're in for something, and they're never going to get it until they find someone who's different. And so I just pray you would stir up that hunger and that hopeful thirst of what you can do as we move forward here. Holy Spirit, I have no idea how this happens in the vineyard, but that's a good thing because you're God and you can do things that people can't. Amen. Thanks. Discuss.
Hey, it's been a good morning, huh? It's been great. So, diversity, evangelism, discipleship, leadership development. And do it again. Woo. All right. So, I mean, it's great to hear all this, right? And it's great to be inspired. It's great just to have like this vision cast. But then the question is when we leave here, what are we going to do? And so what we want to do for the next 10 minutes is just have you talk in your groups. It's like, okay, out of what you've heard this morning, what can you commit to take? As I always think in terms of what's a next step? What's the next step that I can take? I mean, I know maybe where I want to be, but what's just the next step I can get on the way there? So what could you commit to as maybe a couple of next steps, you know, for tomorrow or next week or next month and the days and weeks ahead? What could you commit to? And you could talk about that in your groups and just pray for each other for grace for that for the next 10 minutes or so. Okay? Go.